So last week, we briefly talked about what it means to be poor in spirit. This has nothing to do with financial poverty. What I noted last week, a really essential quality in being poor in spirit, is humility. Humility is an absolute requirement in being poor in spirit. So today I want to chat a little bit about thankfulness. Thankfulness. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Thankfulness is a requirement for the spiritual walk. You can't go too far with God without thankfulness. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and look in verse 4. This is Paul talking to the Corinthians, and he says, "But in all things, approving ourselves as ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well-known, as dying, and behold, we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, and yet possessing all things." Isn't that something? So that's a curious phrase, isn't it? Having nothing, but possessing all things. And this is kind of the essence of what it means to be poor in spirit. Poor in spirit means that we don't have high expectations in our souls for the praise of men and for the accolades of men, that we're willing to step down and be the servant. We're willing to be thankful. Not willing. I mean, that sounds like we're doing God a favor, but we are thankful in all things because we recognize that in all things God blesses us. And this was the heart of Paul, that Paul was humble, that he wasn't self-promoting, that he wasn't going around saying, look at me, as the rest of the world seems to do. In fact, Paul went as far as to say, "Those things that were gained to me, I count but dung for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord." And that's kind of the heart of what it means to be poor in spirit. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. So we live in a world that is anything but thankful. Even on the Thanksgiving holiday, most people look at it for an opportunity to go out shopping or some other thing. You know, they get together with family. And of course, they have the complete wrong perspective here, and we'll discuss a little bit of why it is. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and look in verse 3. Paul says, "For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not weapons of the world. On the contrary, they are divine power to demolish strongholds." Our weaponry in this fight are spiritual weapons. One of the most formidable weapons in our spiritual arsenal is thanksgiving. Now, I know that we don't often think of thanksgiving as being a weapon, do we? But if you consider some of the ailments in our culture, you'll know what I'm talking about. The first one I wanted to chat a little bit about was a sense of entitlement. Entitlement, we've heard that word. We hear it oftentimes with the word privilege. But there's a sense of entitlement in our culture, especially with the up-and-coming millennials. There is a distinctive sense of being owed something, that they are owed something. And in their reality, somehow, by their very existence, this generation feels that certain things are their right to have. And it's not just exclusive to them. We see a lot of that in my culture, right? A lot of the reasons the millennials are the way they are is because their parents are who they are. They raised them that way. But that generation fails to grasp where things actually come from. They just know that they deserve them. Well, we've talked about this in this fellowship before, but the Bible teaches that we are to owe no man anything but to love him, right? The only debt that we have, or the only thing that anybody owes us, is love. And with entitlement, there comes this notion of privilege that we hear so much about today. Specifically, people talk about white privilege, right? As if by the color of one's skin, it determines that a person is privileged. But it's been my experience that whenever you take a person, you make that person the center of the universe, that person will develop a sense of entitlement and privilege. It's not exclusive to being white. I know that when we watch children behave badly, we call those children spoiled. When I see a person who walks around with a sense of entitlement, a sense of privilege, I look at that person as being spoiled. It's always amazing to me when I hear racial minorities who attend Harvard and Yale and Princeton and Brown, and they do so on a minority scholarship, and then they complain about privilege. I mean, how absurd. They're about as privileged as anyone to attend these institutions. I can't afford to send my boys to Harvard or Yale. But the thing is that it's a narrative, and people like their narratives, don't they? You see, the problem here isn't privilege so much as it's a lack of thankfulness for what has been given to them. The fact is, in today's culture, in this age of intersectionality, the one who fits within the most contrived categories of victimization are the ones who are the most entitled. The other thing that I was thinking about was cynicism. This is a real growing problem in our culture. So what is cynicism? Cynicism is a disillusionment in which, in reality or imagination, a person feels cheated or robbed or lied to or taken advantage of. And that person justifies his negativity and his despondency and his failure on his perceived inevitability that he will never get a fair shake. I looked it up in the I looked cynicism up in the 1828 Webster Dictionary, and the words changed a little bit, but it still has some of the same qualities. The dictionary said a man of canine temper, a surly or snarling man or philosopher, a misanthrope. Does everybody know what a misanthrope is? Caleb, do you know what a misanthrope is? Well, anthrope means, you know, you get the word anthropology, it means man. A misanthrope is somebody who is against man, somebody who's a, you know, a problem person. You see what I'm saying? Hitler was a misanthrope. You know, a lot of times we hear people complain that, you know, it's the system, the man who's keeping them down. And they throw up their hands and they say that that it's an inevitability and that it's going to happen forever. So why even try? Right. Or I used to have a fellow that I used to work with. Whenever we start discussing politics, he'd throw his hands up and say, ah, all politicians are crooks. Now, he was pretty much right, but there are trustworthy politicians, I believe. But the point was, is how, you know, it was this despondency that he throws his hands up and says there's no use trying because it's all rigged. That's cynicism. And cynicism is the opposite of faith. It's a sickness that leads to despair and hopelessness, and it's epidemic in our culture. Selfishness and materialism. That's another thing that thankfulness is a cure for. I don't know if you've ever heard the quote, "The greatest things in life aren't things." In our indulgent culture, many of us find that we are driven by this need to possess things, to own things. There was a quote that I really liked by Tozer. It goes, "Our woes began when God was forced out of his central shrine and things were allowed to enter. Within the human heart, things have taken over. Men have now, by nature, no peace in their hearts. For God is crowned there no more. But there, in the moral dusk, stubborn and aggressive usurpers fight for first place on the throne." This is not a mere metaphor, but an accurate analysis of our real spiritual trouble. There is within the human heart a tough, fibrous root of fallen life whose nature is to possess, always to possess. It covets things with a deep and fierce passion. The pronouns my and mine look innocent enough in print, but their constant and universal use is significant. They express the real nature of the old Adamic man better than 1,000 volumes of theology could do. They are verbal symptoms of our deep disease. The roots of our heart have grown down into things, and we dare not pull up one rootlet lest we die. Things have become necessary to us as development never originally intended. God's gifts now take the place of God, and the whole course of nature is upset by the monster substitution. Isn't that something else? God never intended that we should be so wrapped up in things. But if you look at our culture, things dominate everything. And if you doubt me on that, turn on a TV set and look at how much airtime is given to commercials. So it's Thanksgiving that guards a person's heart from all of these things, from entitlement, from cynicism, from materialism. You simply cannot overestimate the significance of genuine thankfulness. This is why we are continually told in Scripture to be thankful in all things. Keep in mind, genuine thanksgiving must have an object for whom thanks is being given. And what do I mean by this? If you were given, for instance, a birthday present by somebody, you wouldn't say, well, I'm thankful for this present, and then leave it at that. You would naturally feel obliged to thank the person who gave you the present, right? But for some reason in our culture, we celebrate Thanksgiving. We sit around and we talk about what we're thankful for, such as family and friends and our jobs and our prosperity. But then we fail to note to whom we are thankful. In other words, we're thankful for, but we're not thankful to. The way it should be is, I'm thankful to God for my family and friends. I'm thankful to God for my job and my prosperity. I'm thankful to God for his grace and mercy, or his wisdom and long-suffering, or his presence and power. You see, it's counterfeit thanks to not have an object of thanksgiving. When you are thankful to someone. So today I wanted to share with you, it's an article that was written by Billy Graham in 2017. Here was an old man who had been a faithful preacher his entire life. And I just thought it was significant, so I wanted to share this with you today. The name of the teaching is How to Be Thankful in All Things. Are you thankful no matter what? Perhaps you have lost your job recently as the economy has continued to struggle, or you have lost your health or a loved one. Such circumstances can be tremendously difficult. But even so, we all have much to be thankful for. Look with me at the story of a man who had every right to be bitter and wasn't. The next footsteps in the corridor, he knew, might be those of the guards taking him away to his execution. His only bed was the hard, cold stone floor of the dank, cramped prison cell. Not an hour passed when he was free from the constant irritation of the chains and the pain of the iron manacles cutting into his wrists and his legs. Separated from friends, unjustly accused, and brutally treated, if ever a person had the right to complain, it was this man, languishing almost forgotten in a harsh Roman prison. But instead of complaints, his lips rang with words of praise and thanksgiving. The man was, if you haven't guessed it, the Apostle Paul, a man who had learned the meaning of true thanksgiving, even in the midst of great adversity. Earlier, when he was imprisoned in Rome, Paul wrote, "Sing and make music in your hearts to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ," Ephesians 5:19 through 20. Think of it, always giving thanks in everything, no matter the circumstances. Thanksgiving for the Apostle Paul was not a once-a-year celebration, but a daily reality that changed his life and made him a joyful person in every situation. Thanksgiving, the giving of thanks to God for all his blessings, should be one of the most distinctive marks of the believer of Jesus Christ. We must not allow a spirit of ingratitude to harden our hearts and chill our relationship with God and with others. Nothing turns us into bitter, selfish, dissatisfied people more quickly than an ungrateful heart. And nothing will do more to restore contentment and joy for our salvation than a true spirit of thankfulness. In the ancient world, leprosy was a terrible disease. It hopelessly disfigured those who had it and permanently cut them off from normal society. Without exception, every leper yearned for one thing, to be healed. One day, 10 lepers approached Jesus outside a village, loudly pleading with him to heal them. In an instant, he restored them all to perfect health. But only one came back and thanked him. All the rest left without a word of thanks, their minds preoccupied with themselves, gripped with the spirit of ingratitude. Today, too, ingratitude and thanklessness is far too common. Children forget to thank their parents for all that they do. Common courtesy is scorned. We take for granted, that's a key phrase, we take for granted the ways that others help us. Above all, we fail to thank God for his blessings. Ingratitude is a sin, just as surely as lying or stealing or immorality or any other sin is condemned by the Bible. One of the Bible's indictments against rebellious humanity is that, quote, although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, unquote, Romans 1:21. An ungrateful heart is a heart that is cold towards God and indifferent to his mercy and love. It is a heart that has forgotten how dependent we are on God for everything. From one end of the Bible to the other, we are commanded to be thankful. In fact, thankfulness is the natural outflowing of the heart that is attuned to God. The psalmist declared, "Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving," Psalm 147:7. Paul wrote, "Be thankful," Colossians 3:15. A spirit of thanksgiving is always the mark of a joyful Christian. Why should we be thankful? Because God has blessed us, and we should be thankful for each blessing. Thank God for the material blessings that he gives you. We seem never to be satisfied with what we have, rich or poor, healthy or sick. But what a difference it makes when we realize that everything that we have been given has been given by God. King David prayed, "Wealth and honor come from you. We give you thanks and praise your glorious name. Everything comes from you." 1 Chronicles 29:12 through 14. Some years ago, I visited a man who was wealthy and successful. He was the envy of all his friends and business associates. But as we talked, he broke down in tears, confessing that he was miserable inside. Wealth had not been able to fill the empty space in his heart. A few hours later, I visited another man only a short distance away. His cottage was humble, and he had almost nothing in the way of the world's possessions. And yet his face was radiant as he told me about the work he was doing for Christ and how Christ had filled his life with meaning and purpose. And those are two big words, by the way, meaning and purpose. I am convinced that the second man was really the rich man. Although he didn't have much, he had learned to be thankful for everything that God had given him. Paul declared, "I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength." Philippians 4:12 through 13. The spirit of thankfulness makes all the difference. Are you constantly preoccupied with what you do not have? Or have you learned to thank God for what you do have? Thank God for the people in your life. It is so easy to take people for granted or even complain and become angry because they do not meet our every wish. But we need to give thanks for those around us, our spouses, our children, our parents, our relatives, our friends, and others who help us in some way. I once received a letter from a woman who began by telling me how fortunate she was to have a kind, considerate husband. She then used 4 pages to list all his faults. How many marriages and other relationships grow cold and even are shattered because of the sin of ingratitude? Do you let others know that you appreciate them and are thankful for them? The Christians in Corinth were far from perfect, but Paul began his letter to them by saying, "I always thank God for you," 1 Corinthians 1:4. When a group of believers Paul had never met came out to greet him as he approached Rome, we read that, quote, "At the sight of these men, Paul thanked God and was encouraged," unquote, Acts 28:15. Thank God for those who touch your life. Thank God in the midst of trials and even persecutions. We draw back from difficulties, but not one of us is exempt from some kind of trouble. In many parts of the world, it is dangerous even to be a Christian because of persecution. And yet, in the midst of those trials, we can thank God because we know that He has promised to be with us and that He will help us. We know that He can use times of suffering to draw us closer to Him. James 1, 2 through 3 says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance." When the prophet Daniel learned that evil men were plotting against him to destroy him, he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before, Daniel 6:10. The Bible commands, "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus," 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. Paul declared, "You will even be able to thank God in the midst of pain and distress because you are privileged to share the lot of those who are living in the light," Colossians 1:12 in the Phillips translation. I don't know what trials you may be facing right now, but God does. And He loves you and is with you by His Holy Spirit. Cultivate a spirit of thankfulness, even in the midst of trials and heartache. God has given us the greatest gift of all, His Son, who died on the cross and rose again so that we can know Him personally and spend eternity with Him in heaven. Thank God especially for His salvation in Jesus Christ. God has given us the greatest gift of all, His Son, who died on the cross and rose again so that we can know Him personally and spend eternity with Him in heaven. Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift, 2 Corinthians 9:15. The Bible tells us that we are separated from God because we have sinned, but God loves us. He loves you, He loves me, and He wants us to be part of His family forever. He loves us so much that He sent His only Son into the world to die as a perfect sacrifice for our sins. All we need to do is reach out in faith and accept Christ as our Savior and Lord. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life." Have you opened your heart to Jesus Christ? If not, turn to Him with a simple prayer of repentance and faith and thank Him for what He has done for you. And if you do know Christ, how long has it been since you thanked God for your salvation? We should not let a day go by without thanking God for His mercy and His grace to us in Jesus Christ. Thank God for His continued presence and power in your life. When we come to Christ, it is not the end, but the beginning of a whole new life. He is with us, and He wants to help us follow Him and His word. In ourselves, we do not have the strength that we need to live the way God wants us to live. But when we turn to Him, we discover that it is God who works in us both to will and to do of His good purpose, Philippians 2:13. Jesus promised His disciples, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Surely I am with you always to the very end of the ages, Matthew 28:18-20. In many countries, a special day is set aside each year for Thanksgiving. But for the Christian, every day can be a day of Thanksgiving, as we are, quote, "always giving thanks to God the Father in everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ," unquote, Ephesians 5:20. Do you know the joy of a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ? If you'll turn to God, He can take away your bitterness and give you the spirit of true thankfulness. Isn't that just beautiful? I thought that was a great article. I copied it, like I said, a couple of years ago, and it blesses me to pull out every once in a while and read. Anyway, I wanted to end fellowship with you going through Psalm 103, verse 1. "Praise Yahweh, O my soul, and all that is within me. Praise His holy name. Praise Yahweh, my soul, and do not forget His benefits." who forgives all your sins, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercy, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. Isn't that beautiful? And the older I get, the more thankful I become of that. Yahweh executes righteous acts and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the children of Israel. Yahweh is merciful and gracious. He's slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness. Isn't that great? Right? And that's especially an important verse for me, because I tend to recognize, sometimes overly recognize, the justice side of God, the stern side of God. And God has got a stern side, no doubt about it. But that stern side of God is certainly tempered with the merciful and gracious side to God, that side of God that is slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and especially in the grace that we have in Jesus Christ. You know, this psalm was written back during the law. And a lot of times we think of the law as being brutally honest, not having so much grace in it. But, you know, you read David's Psalms and you really see how much he loved the loving kindness of God. He appreciated it and he was thankful for it. In verse 9, it says, "He will not always accuse, neither will he stay angry forever." Thank God for that, huh? "He will not deal with us according to our sins, nor repaid us for our iniquities." See, that's just not how God deals with us. Yes, God has to work with us to deal with sin, but sin, in God's perspective, is an impediment to who we truly are. And that's what God's heart is. He wants us to be who he called us to be. Verse 11, it says, "For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his loving kindness to those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Like a father has compassion on his children, so Yahweh has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are made, and he remembers that we are dust." How about that? You get that, Caleb? That God understands that you're fallible and that he's not looking for perfection here. He's looking for faithfulness, right? God's loving kindness is expansive and high as the heavens, the universe, as far as the east is from the west, which is infinite. So God has removed our sins from us. He remembers our failings and our faults no more. He is compassionate on us. Isn't that something? Verse 15, it says, "As for man, his days are like the grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone. Its place remembers it no more. But Yahweh's loving kindness is from everlasting to everlasting for those who fear him. His righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant, to those who remember to obey his precepts. Yahweh has established his throne in the heavens. His kingdom rules over all." That's awesome. "Praise Yahweh, you angels of his, who are mighty in strength, who fulfill his word, obeying the voice of his word. Praise Yahweh, all you armies of his, you servants of his who do his pleasure. Praise Yahweh, all you works of his in all places of his dominion. Praise Yahweh, O my soul." All right. So, Heavenly Father, we thank you for that word. Thank you, Father, for blessing us. And thank you, Father, as we grow in just appreciation of you and your word, that, Father, we are just overwhelmed with a spirit of thankfulness. And, Father, of all people, we are a thankful people. And we don't run around trying to keep positive and try to not be negative. And, Father, that we, out of just a heart of thanksgiving and appreciation for who you are and what you do for us, and Father, that being positive and being blessed are just byproducts. So thank you for this. Thank you, Father, for all those throughout the world who are suffering persecution, that, Father, they can be thankful throughout all those times, recognizing that they have salvation through Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, for blessing us in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.